Kim, if you could bring up that other PowerPoint now. We've been looking at a verse throughout this whole fall that we've just kind of reviewed again, and that is to watch your life and doctrine closely, out of 1 Timothy. You know, whatever our doctrine, if it's correct, an orthodox doctrine, that's important. But if it's only the doctrine and we're not living it out, then we're missing the testimony that God wants us to have. Yet without correct doctrine, we would be in trouble too. So watch your life and doctrine closely. We've also kind of had this summary slide that we here, FTPC, that's symbolizing us as a people. It's through Christ crucified and risen that by faith we've been born again, made new in Him. We belong not only to Christ, but to one another, and that affects now as we trust in Him and follow the Bible, that it affects how we live. And so the philosophy here at FTPC is we've become a praying, worshiping, healing, equipping, and deploying congregation. Now, we're kind of wrapping all of that up today, ending this series. And before I read the scripture, I want to ask if you recognize who this is. Ah, I heard the name. Cliff, who's he? Remember who? Billy Graham's right-hand man. If you remember all the many, many years of Billy Graham's crusades, he had a team. In fact, it was remarkable. His team stayed together for decades. They were faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another. I was reading, because Cliff just went home to his eternal reward this week at the age of 93. And I was reading a story about him, how they first, he and Billy Graham first met. By the way, Cliff, among all of the Billy Graham team members, called him Bill. Anyone know why? Time's up. Cliff's wife is Billy. Oh. Spelled differently. So to distinguish, he always called Billy Graham Bill. But here's how they met. Billy Graham initially was with Youth for Christ. And they were holding a big rally in Asheville, North Carolina. And Billy Graham was a speaker at this big event that evening. And during the day, he found out that the regular song leader was not available. And so someone suggested Cliff and Billy Barrows, they were both accomplished musicians, to lead. And they were Cliff and Billy were happened to be in Asheville on their honeymoon. And so Billy thought, well, any port in a storm. He didn't know them, but okay, if they can lead. Well, it was a great evening. And then some months later, when Billy Graham went to England for a crusade there, he invited the Barrows to come along with him. And at that time, he realized, you know, I'd like Cliff to serve with me. And as the crusade ministry began. Now, here's why I bring this up. Cliff Barrows was not only a very gifted musician, he was a gifted evangelist. He easily could have had his own ministry as an evangelist. He was gifted in administration in many ways, but he heard God's call to work under Billy Graham. They mutually submitted to one another, but it was definitely Billy Graham who was the called evangelist. To me, Cliff Barrows illustrates the scripture that we're about to look at. By the way, remember when Jesus would sometimes say, in the old King James, it was verily, verily, and in our more modern versions, truly, truly, I say to you. Do you know why he would say it twice, truly, truly?
Emphasis.
Emphasis. So I find it interesting that this is emphasis because during the block of songs, we heard from Philippians 2. And our scripture today is Philippians 2. 1 to 11. I'm going to add on the first four verses, but I thought, well, that's neat. This gives a kind of added emphasis of the significance of this great passage. Cliff Barrows illustrates these first four verses, in fact, this passage of what we are all called as Christians, how to live. So let's hear God's word. If you have received, or if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Almost 2 weeks ago, our nation held the presidential election. I think you remember that. The results of that continue to reverberate around the world. Not everyone liked the results of the election, but that's the way it is now for 4 years. But not 2 weeks ago, but 2,000 years ago, there was another election. God the Father elected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be King over all creation. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And I would contend, like the Bible teaches, that that election has far, far greater significance than any presidential election that occurs, including this last one. Now, there are those who are not happy about the election of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. They adamantly oppose him to this day. There are those who have no idea yet that Jesus is Lord over all creation. And then there are those like us here who gladly have submitted to the King and worship Him and are blessed by Him. I want to give you three reasons why the election of Christ as King of Kings, Lord over all creation, is so far more influential, reverberating around the world for 2,000 years, why it's so much more important than any presidential election. First, God is our Creator and Sustainer. I mean, we don't even exist apart from God. We don't even continue to exist apart from His sustaining grace. So if He chooses His Son as King, that means it has impact, influence in our lives. Secondly, God is sovereign. When we have a presidential election, both of the candidates get millions and millions of votes. In God's election, there's one vote. It's the only vote that counts. God is sovereign, and He has said that His Son is Lord over all creation. Thirdly, and sorry to have to bring this up, but hey, this is reality. In 4 years, we've got to go through the whole thing again. And even more sorry, in 2 years, it'll probably start in earnest. Okay, the longest a president can serve in our country is 8 years. But when God elected His Son as King over all creation, that's it. That's the end. No more elections. That's for eternity. And we can be glad for that. We sang the song earlier, God is on His throne. Praise God. So, why does Paul end this passage here with this coronation expression about how Jesus is Lord of all? Well, let's look at how we started the whole thing. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being, and then notice that phrase, united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. This is what we've been talking about, belonging. We are united with Christ. By His Spirit, He dwells within us. We belong to Him. We belong to His body. And we've been looking at the three B's. Because we belong to Him, it's a result of our faith in Him that we believe Him. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, how we live, how we behave, is influenced because of who we are in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. These first four verses are about how we live, how we behave because of Christ. Verse 2, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, this is not saying that we all have to be robots and think exactly alike. Obviously not. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, it's very clear God has created us with different personalities, different gifts. We're not all alike. But it's clarified in verses 3 and 4. It means we're not to be selfish. We're not to be looking after me. But rather, we learn now in Christ to be other-oriented. The interest of others becomes our interest as well. We die to self to live for Christ and for others. It's really clarified in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Like-minded means we share the attitude of Christ. And what was this attitude that he had? Paul then, in verses 6 through 8, gives one of the most incredible explanations of the humility of the Son of God in all of the Bible. It's amazing. For we read here that the Son of God, being very in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that is, held on to, but made himself nothing. Now, what these are saying is not that Jesus Christ is no longer divine. He's fully God, fully man. But what the Son of God gave up was the privileges, the status of being co-equal with the Father and Son. Not that he's no longer co-equal, but the status, the privileges, by becoming human, like us in every way, except without sin. But it's not just that he went from the highest to becoming human like us, but even the lowest of human status. It says here, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, the real word there is slave. He took the lowest status, human status. And then, if that were not enough, he also then took the lowest form of death. The Roman crucifixion was reserved for violent criminal slaves. Jesus went from the highest to the lowest in humility because he wasn't looking out for his own interest, but for the interest of those helpless human sinners like you and I, in order to bring forgiveness of sin. That's why it says here he was obedient, became obedient to death, obedient to his Father, because this was the Father's plan, that Jesus would die as a means of salvation so that people could put their faith in him, belong to him, and receive eternal life. Wow. It could be no possibly greater example of what it means to, in love, think of others rather than yourself. And then Paul says, have this attitude in yourself. This is how we are to live. Now, three take-homes from this. Because it's obvious that God was pleased with what his Son did. That's why he, then, verses 9 to 11, he elevated his Son. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. We do that willingly. Those who oppose him will do so at the judgment. But every knee will bow, every tongue confess. First take home is just, let's rejoice. God is doing this transformation in our lives. When we come to Christ, it's an ongoing process. But I can tell you, knowing the people here at FTPC, you are living out these verses. Like Cliff Barrows, but in your own particular way, I see the Holy Spirit at work enabling us to be lovingly other-centered. I see that in myself. But we're also all in process, aren't we? I have to honestly admit, I still look and grab for the biggest piece of pie. I've done that since I was a kid. I have not been healed of that yet. So, we have been oriented by sin to be what's in it for me. But by the Holy Spirit, we're being reoriented. How can I honor the Lord and bless this brother or sister? So second point, take home. The Christians that we are most associated with are us Christians right here in the body of Christ. And so how do we live this out among one another? Well, remember, belonging and then behavior are the membership covenant that we have had for a number of years that we review once a year. We're going to review it again today. That is behavior. This is how we live out what we profess. The confession of faith, this is what we believe. The membership covenant, this is how we choose to live because of that belief. Thirdly, is how do we relate to the world? How do we relate to other Christians out there? How do we relate to other non-Christians out there? Again, we want to have this same Christ-like attitude of looking to the interests of others and sharing his love. Now, this isn't easy. It isn't easy even with fellow believers. And I want to just touch on that for a moment because it is a challenge, but it is something that we as evangelical Christians who believe in the necessity of putting our faith in Christ to be saved and following the Word of God. But even among evangelicals, this presidential election, back to that, has shown kind of a divisiveness. And it's a call from the Lord, I think, for us now to step across the differences to what unites us in Christ. I read, and you've probably read this too, that 4 out of 5 white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. And there's probably reasons for that. And first of all, we need to know that the term evangelical is a very wide term. Like I was sharing earlier, many those who profess to be evangelicals don't do very well on the standard biblical understanding about Christ, salvation, and so forth. But they're professed evangelicals. And for those who are minority evangelicals, they often, some of them really feel betrayed by white evangelicals because of the rhetoric that our president-elect has been using against minorities and immigrants and so forth. They are fearful and they think, how could you vote for him when there's been a lot of racist and other types of language? And yet, many who have voted for Trump, and I'm speaking now of evangelicals, have been turned off by his rhetoric, but there are other reasons why they believed it was important to vote for him. So it's not that they want to be seen as, they don't believe that they're racist at all. In fact, they want to stand up for the unity of all the races. But it's hard to cross or to come together and talk and to share and to listen. That there are different reasons why we may have voted, but it's important to come together where we are united. This past week, I was visiting with a Christian brother who's from another ethnic group, and we were talking about this dynamic and about how there are, he was one who is disappointed himself. And yet, as we shared and listened to one another and talked about some of the dynamics, as brothers in Christ, we found that we had so much more in common in the Lord than in differences in perspective and in cultural background. It was a blessing to meet together, to share together, and to confirm together we need to be ambassadors of hope in Christ. That is where there is hope, not in any political leaders. It's also where we find deliverance from fear, deliverance from anger, is in the love of Jesus Christ. We have a call, a mandate from the Lord to not think of our own interests, but to listen to others, to love them, to let them know that Christ is on the throne. And He is. And so we are His ambassadors sharing that. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's not natural. It is supernatural. And we have a supernatural third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who's bringing about that grace in our lives. So what I'd like us to do now is to, if you pull out the FTPC membership covenant in your bulletin, as we've done before, we're going to read the introduction part there together. And then we will read, there are four units, four segments to this. And then each segment has little bullet points. You see the bullet points? And then there's scripture under each bullet point. We're not going to read the scriptures. You can read those on your own. But we'll go through and read each of the headings and then each of the bullet points under each heading together. Okay? Let's read this together. Having committed my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I now choose to live out my commitment to His universal kingdom through Foster Tukwila Presbyterian Church. In uniting with this portion of God's family, I agree to make the following scriptural principles foundational to my life, not in a legalistic manner, but as a positive focus to keep before me the Lord's goals and purposes for the new life I share together with all followers of Jesus Christ. I will exalt Jesus Christ in my life, bullet point one, by seeking to worship Him every day with praise and thanksgiving, by desiring to grow in applying my faith in Christ, by trusting Him and obeying His word, by accepting His grace to respond to life's hurts in a healthy way without offense. I will protect and participate in the unity of Christ's church by loving other members through seeking their best, by building other members up with my speech and refraining from gossip, by faithfully being present for our church worship services, by praying for and accepting the guidance of the pastor and session of FTPC as they serve and lead you. I will serve Christ Church by praying for its health and fruitfulness, by allowing the Holy Spirit to bear His fruit in my life and empower me with His gifts for ministry, by sharing my God-given gifts and desires to serve the Lord, by expressing trust in the Lord through the giving of tithes and offerings as He leads. I will serve Christ in the world by praying for those around me, by sharing Christ's love in our community through service and deeds as He leads, by inviting others to know Christ and the fellowship of His church, by supporting the missions and outreach of FTPC and other Christian ministries, by being an ambassador of hope, letting my life reflect Christ's presence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God that gives us guidance to how we are to live out our faith in Christ. Thank You that just as we grow physically from infancy to adulthood and become mature, we do that spiritually. So, Holy Spirit, continue to enable us to grow corporately, but also individually in our relationship with Jesus Christ to become mature so that what we've just confessed in this covenant membership could become reality even more so. And yet we thank You how we already have experienced this reality by Your grace. Lord, thank You that we can be a part of Your kingdom and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all. We pray this in His name. Amen.